king addresses his people. He speaks to his people. He seeks to train us for the kingdom through his word. So every week we spend an extended amount of time considering the teaching of God's covenant word to his covenant people. So I invite you to turn in your copy of God's word to Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to be hearing verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to work this in us today. Open our eyes to your mercies. Open our hearts to your exhortation to offer ourselves wholeheartedly to you. I pray that you would transform the way that we think even in these moments ahead as we consider what your word is saying to us. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So here's a question for those of you who belong to Jesus. What did you do that made God start loving you? Or what are you doing now that keeps God loving you? Or you could think about this question: what could you ever do that would make him love you less? And if you know the gospel, you know that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the answer to those questions is nothing. Just a passage from earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And later on in chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, Romans says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this has been throughout the book of Romans, this incredible truth that receiving God's love requires nothing. What we could not do to somehow be worthy of God's love, God did. So just another angle at this comes from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, where Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So this is a huge, important truth from the book of Romans, that we are saved by faith alone, and that faith is a receiving of God's love in God's Son. and receiving God's love through faith requires nothing. God provides us everything that is necessary to put the relationship right. He moves towards us. He sends his son to die for the crimes that we had committed, satisfying his justice. He does that. He deals with our guilt problem. He sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to deal with our slavery to sin problem and redeems and renews a people. But though the gospel requires nothing to earn God's love itself, once you've received it, changes everything. Those who truly receive God's love as a free gift love God in return. This is what Romans 8:29 had said. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So Christians are commanded, exhorted, called by God to become like Jesus. So in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, at the end of Romans in chapter 15, you see this phrase used to describing Christians as people who are called to the obedience of faith, to the obedience that comes from, that's connected to trusting Jesus. But this is not an obedience that something that we do to earn God's love. This is the result. This is the response that comes from having received God's love. Our obedience to God is not the root of our right relationship with God. It's the fruit of our right relationship with God. So if you think about Christian obedience, it's not like a child in an orphanage who's trying to convince this mom and dad to adopt her by being good. But instead, it's like a girl who's already been swept up into the beauty and the grace and the goodness of being adopted already, and now finds herself wanting to please and wanting to imitate her new parents who have already given her love for free. God's mercy in giving sinners spiritual life so that they actually now want to obey God, is his mercy in how he brought that to pass is so breathtaking that the only reasonable response is to dedicate the rest of your life to God. Do you want that mercy? Do you want to be forgiven by God for spurning him and living up to this point for yourself? Do you want his mercy for what you've done with the life that he's given you up to this point? Do you want to draw close to your Maker and to be made whole so that for the first time, you were able to love living for his glory, which is what you were created for? Then today, turn to Jesus. Hand over your sin, you know, turn over your weapons. Forsake your commitment to what is evil and commit yourself to Jesus. And he will give you his mercy. He will forgive your past, present, and future sins. He will today welcome you into his family and teach you to live like a child of God for free. Not because of anything you've done up to this point or ever will do, because receiving God's love requires nothing. You just have to come and take it in the person of his son. And it's important, I think, to draw this out because Romans 12 marks a turning point in the book of Romans. into this last major section of the book. And it focuses on this very thing. What does it look like to live as recipients of God's free love? In some ways, you might think of the end of the book of Romans as the practical section, because it focuses on practical, specific aspects of daily life. So things like relationships in the church, dealing with enemies, the government, food, missions. There are a lot of commands and instructions in this part of Romans. And so it's important that we recognize the uniqueness of how verse 1 creates the logic of the book of Romans. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The reason for listening to the commands and instructions of the rest of Romans is the good news of the grace of God in Christ that we've been learning about up until this point of Romans. Obedience flows from grace. It does not earn grace. The life commanded by Romans 12 to 16 flows from the grace proclaimed in Romans 1 through 11. So it's not live for God so he'll have mercy on you one day. It's since he's had mercy on you in Christ and made you spiritually alive, live for him. So this is the first point I think we see in Romans chapter 1 in the way it starts this off with an appeal based on the mercies of God. That receiving God's love requires nothing. And Christians are called not just to believe that one time when you become a Christian, but that's what we believe every day. That the basis of my being loved by God today is because I trust in Jesus, not because I obeyed God today. Yesterday. That's God's mercy. And so what Paul is saying in the rest of Romans 12, and even here in verses 1 and 2, is an appeal urging Christians who have received that free grace to be what God has made you to be by his grace, which is a people to be his treasured possession who are zealous for good works. So ironically, this is the second point that you see in Romans 12, 1 to 2. Receiving God's love requires nothing, and receiving God's love demands everything. Look at the second part of verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if worship was, you know, just the 2 hours here on Sunday morning or something you do, you know, when you have your quiet time in your room 10 minutes a day or something you kind of mail in when you send your check somewhere, if that was worship, then, you know, that's it. But as far as I know, none of us are able to get away from our bodies. So if our bodies and presenting them to the worship of God, that's spiritual worship, then that's 24/7. So what? Think about the alternative, though. What percentage of your time, money, energy, and affections would be an adequate expression of gratitude for Jesus saving you from hell and bringing you into the eternal affection of Jesus Christ? What percentage would be, you know, fitting as an expression of gratitude? 50%, 10% tithe? There's really no alternative, right? We sing this song here sometimes, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and the last verse of that song puts it well. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Receiving God's love demands everything from us, because how else could we adequately respond to what God has done for us in Christ. And so that's what Paul says here. We are to present our bodies as sacrifices to God. And he's not saying, as long as your body just goes through the motions, you know, it's not that. But our bodies are the way that we express spiritual worship. Isn't that interesting? It's the way we show what we love, what we do on the outside with our bodies. And it's also, in a way, the love itself in action. So, do you love pizza? That's an inside thing, right? Nobody could look at you and say, I could tell that person loves pizza. But it might be in there, you know? It might be in the heart. But if you never eat pizza, if you never find your feet leading you past the sushi place to the greasy pizza shop, if you never talk about pizza with your mouth, it's all just, I love pizza on the inside. Well, I've got news for you. You don't really love pizza. Because pizza is something that is loved in the eating of it. I don't know. Does that make sense? So present your body. If you love pizza, that's going to come out in what you do with your body, even though the love is on the inside. Because you could just go through the motions, right? Unfortunately, not everyone who eats pizza appreciates it. So you could use your body to go through the motions of being a pizza lover. Just like we could, it's possible to fake being a lover of God by going through the motions that people expect of you. But if you do truly love God, that is going to work itself out in very practical decisions of where you put your body and what you do with it. So do you know the love of God? Then you are called, you are urged, you are exhorted to love him in return in concrete daily actions. Because if trusting in Jesus changes nothing about you, except maybe what box you check when people ask what your religion is, and maybe where you spend, you know, 2 hours on Sundays, that's not spiritual worship. Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is spiritual worship. The word that's translated spiritual, sometimes you look at different versions of the Bible because English has got to try to get at the nuance of this word. Sometimes it's translated reasonable or rational or true. In other words, this is genuine worship of God, is giving your whole life to him, giving your whole self to him. True worship, spiritual worship, is a response to the grace of God, to the mercies of God, that involves a total commitment of your whole way of living to whatever it is that God wants of you. Look at these three words that describe the sacrifice. So Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, you know, he's not saying offer your body as a sacrifice, go kill it, you know. This is a sacrifice that you offer by living, by giving every part and moment and aspect of your life on this planet to God. And he says to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy. This word holy has to do with being set apart and cleansed for the worship of God. So just like the temple in the Bible was a holy place because it was exclusively dedicated to the worship of God. So too, if you are a Christian, no matter how young or old you are in the faith, or by, you know, by years, your life, your body is holy. It's set apart to bring glory to God 24/7, just like the temple. And what Paul is saying, you are holy. If you belong to Jesus, you are holy, so be holy. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy. And then the last description, acceptable to God. So we all used to be consumed with whether things were acceptable to us. Or perhaps consumed with whether we were acceptable to other people. But here Paul says that one of the fruits of the grace of God is that a new concern, a new love, a new direction of your life has started to dominate. And it's a new concern with what is acceptable to God. Not what do other people think, not necessarily even what do I think, but what does God think about what I'm doing with my life, about what I'm doing with my time, my energy, my body. So there's a quote from a man named Abraham Kuyper 100 years ago, which sums this up really powerfully, I think. He says, "There is not a square inch of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' And if you're a Christian, you are called by God to be someone who lives that out, who shows to the world, this all belongs to God. This belongs to God. These belong to God. What we're doing here belongs to God. What we're doing out there belongs to God." So, your coworker might just be working for a paycheck, or his job might be his whole identity, one or the other. But your job is neither to be a drudgery or an idol, because if you're a believer in Christ, you're mopping floors, or you're balancing the budgets, or you're meeting with clients, or you're studying for the test, or you're tightening that bolt as a servant of God. Your family might be getting together, maybe soon for Thanksgiving, Christmas, and their goal is just forget about life, having a family party. But if you're a believer in Christ, you're here to enjoy the gift of family as someone who loves and honors your heavenly Father, who's the giver of family ties, who's the giver of wine, who's the giver of the dancing. And so you want to please him in how you use those things in this family get together. Speaking of family, you know, the world may agree with you, and you may feel that never in a million years would you ever want to forgive this particular person. But if you're a believer in Christ, then your relationships belong to God now, the one who has forgiven you. You know, this may be in your pocket, maybe in your hands, your phone. But your eyes and your heart and your hands belong to Jesus Christ, who bought you at the cost of his own blood. And so Paul says, I urge you, make it your aim to please him in how you use this device and what you do with it. This is your spiritual worship. This is true worship. Not just what we do with our hands and our hearts while we're here, even though it's crucial, but what they're up to the rest of the week, on the road, at the job, in your room. What other kind of worship could possibly be a fitting response to who Jesus Christ has been and continues to be for you? This moment, God loves with an infinite love each person here who has put their trust in his son. And in his son's hands right now, I don't know how this works, but this is apparently scripture says the reality that the risen Jesus continues to have in his body the marks of the cross. Which will stand for eternity as a visible demonstration that Jesus Christ loved sinners enough to die for them so that he could give them life with God and for God. So what kind of worship could possibly be a fitting response to that, that just puts God in a box, puts him in a corner, puts him on, you know, that's for church on Sundays, or that's when I'm talking to Christians, but the rest of the time I'm just gonna do my own thing. Your spiritual worship, your reasonable worship, the only kind of worship that makes sense, love so amazing, so divine, deserves, demands my life, my soul, my all. So apparently this is a process, which the grace of God is the foundation moving forward this, because we're going to fail in every respect to put this into practice. And yet God, for his people, demands that we move in this direction. And he is the one who promises the grace to grow in this direction. So receiving God's love demands everything. And then in verse 2, we get another angle at it. Receiving God's love transforms everything. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, just as a quick aside, maybe if you've been feeling, oh, this is a little heavy-handed, this is too much, you know, this is no fun, God's love demands everything. But do you notice the words Paul uses to describe the will of God, which is what God wants of you? What God wants us to love? He says, what is good? What is acceptable? What is pleasing? So God's call to Christians is that he's transforming us into people who are actually able to experience as good and satisfying what is actually good and satisfying. Isn't that nice? That we're able to desire by the grace of God as beautiful what is actually perfect and beautiful instead of counterfeits or distortions of evil that always leave a bad aftertaste, always leave pain and sorrow and regret in their wake. And we, as God's people, are able to experience now as shameful what is shameful, and what is acceptable and to be commended as what is acceptable and praiseworthy. And if we're really honest with ourselves, like, what is the alternative? We say, I don't want to totally give my life to God because I kind of wanted to enjoy these other things that are outside of his will. But we've already seen in Romans 6:21, Paul asked this question. He says, what fruit were you getting from those things of which you are now ashamed? Knowing God and having a clear conscience are priceless gifts. So even this command, receiving God's love demands everything, is another gift of God's grace, that he wants to change us into this kind of people who could enjoy what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so in verse 2, we see that there's two parts or sides to this offering of the body as a living sacrifice to God. Unconforming, if you want to put it that way, to the world, number one. And number two, pursuing mind transformation. So do not conform to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And both of these are important, because we can tend to go on autopilot with our knowledge of God's word. But the world is always trying to squeeze us into its mold. And because we were recovering sinners, we're already kind of a little misshapen in the way we feel and think about things. So let's just take these two things one at a time. Unconforming to this age. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age. So the first step to not being conformed to this age is to recognize the way this age conforms us, puts pressure on us to conform. And one of the ways to do that is to recognize the lies that characterize our sinful cultures that we are part of, and to stand against them, stand for the truth. So recognize the lies of this age. So lies that we see all around us, maybe even without even thinking, but they're being verbally taught, verbally said. Lies like, it's all about you, which my health insurance provider, Affinity, you know, has all these billboards, you first, right? It's a lie. I know what they're saying, I guess. But there's a lie, we say it, we hear it, we teach it, it's all about you, but it's not true. So don't be conformed to this age. Don't cheer that, you know? Exercise, healthcare, it's all about you. But rather than the truth is, which our bodies are given to us by God and we're to steward them and take care of them, and that should motivate exercise and it should motivate going to the doctor. But not because it's all about me, but because I've offered my body as a sacrifice to God. I shouldn't treat it like junk. Another lie that's just kind of said, taught, argued, is that true happiness comes through self-reliance and self-expression. True happiness comes through self-reliance and self-expression. Another lie, it's unloving to claim to have the only truth. It's unloving to claim to have the only truth. But if you know God's word, you know that's a lie. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that was not unloving. That is the most loving thing he can say if you want to get to the Father. Because he's telling you how to. Another lie that is assumed, spoken, taught is this. We're all going to be okay. We're all going to be okay. It's not that big of a deal. You know, you believe this, I believe that. It's a lie. Romans 1:28 says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So to not be conformed to this age, we got to recognize the lies of the world. But it is also important, I think, this idea of not being conformed. It's possible to believe all the right things, you know, to boycott Affinity and all, you know, believe all the right things. And to have a Christian worldview, you know the answers, what's true, what's a lie, and still be very worldly. And so I think the second part of not being conformed to this world is to not just recognize the lies that are told, but to recognize the loves that are fed by the world. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, don't believe the lies. He says, don't love what they love. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we need to be able and willing to recognize what are the loves of the world. So think about how you get to love things or people. Not usually by being, you know, logicked into it. Your heart is slowly knit to your friends by being around them, just doing stuff together. Your body slowly gets entwined to routines or foods or substances by repetition. So to be wise, I think we need to think not just what are the loves of this world, but also what are the bodily and the mental practices and routines and habits that feed those loves, cultivate those loves. What are the things that everybody does in our culture, including us, that have the tendency to train our hearts to want the wrong things or want good things too much? Because we're all being shaped by our habits. So what are the habits of your heart? What are the habits of your body, literally? To recognize the loves of the world and how they tend to shape what we love through putting us through and us engaging in practices and routines and habits that slowly or subtly can point our hearts toward loving and desiring a way of life or an approach to life that leads us away from this idea of my whole self for God and what His will is. So I just wanted to give one example. Think about how using social media, Facebook or Instagram, Snapchat, I'm sure TikTok, I don't know all these things. But they can be shaping our desires away from God if our desire for God is not shaping how we use these things. Does that make sense? How we use these things could be shaping our desires away from God if our desire for God is not shaping how we use those things. So according to Google, the average internet user spends almost 2.5 hours a day on social media. And that's, you know, that's not just like the young people, that's averaging it out, everybody. 2.5 hours, routines and practices. And these platforms encourage relationships of a kind. But what kind? What kinds of relationships do they make easy, make natural, make second nature? Well, think about platforms, right? What do you do with a platform? Self-express. You don't usually go get on a platform to serve. You present yourself, not necessarily give yourself. Can't really, in the same way, give your time, your presence, your thoughtful communication to a one-on-one, your vulnerability, your unself-conscious attention to the person, because you're presenting yourself on social media. They make easy, they make natural observing other people's lives and not so much getting involved in them. These are possible ways that what the habits of social media can make easy and natural and attractive to us can shape our desires away from offering our bodies as living sacrifices. So it's not a kibosh on social media, but it's a call to not be conformed, shaped to approaches to relationships without even thinking about it through our what we're habituating our minds to. Here's what one writer said about something similar. He said, "Subtly then we've construed our relationships largely in terms of competition against one another and against the icons of the ideal that have been painted for us. And in the process, we have also objectified others. We have turned them into artifacts for observation and evaluation, things to be looked at. And by playing this game, we've also turned ourselves into similar sorts of objects, evaluating ourselves on our success at being objects worth looking at." So what could a huge daily diet of this way of pursuing relationships do to our hearts? could we perhaps be shifting towards seeking fulfillment in self-expression and self-presentation and habitual observation of others' lives instead of pointing the bulk of our energy and our time into genuine relationships of giving and receiving our presence, our service, our minds, our hearts. So I'm not saying cancel social media. I'm not saying live in a cave. I'm just saying we need to be recognizing the possible shaping influences of what everybody does. And how will we resist and recognize and resist that? Again, it's not just delete your accounts. It's the second thing Paul says in verse 2, pursue mind transformation. And your mind doesn't just mean what you think, it's how you think. Your mindset, the way you see, the way you feel things, sometimes without even thinking about them. If you aren't being shaped by the Word of God, then you're being shaped by the world. That's kind of the two conforming forces that are there for us in verse 2. If you aren't being shaped by the Word of God, then you're being shaped by the world. There are no neutral parts of your life. And there's no neutral territory, because God wants to change how you think about everything, but so does Satan. And we need to be brainwashed by the Word of God, or we are opening ourselves up to the deception of the devil. So we'll get into more specifics in the weeks ahead. For now, we see this offering of our bodies and this transforming of our minds working together in this kind of interconnected cycle. So we need to transform our minds by submitting our minds to the truth. But we also transform our minds by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, by actually bodily being exposed to the Word of God with our eyes, with our ears, actually being bodily present with the people of God in worship and in fellowship throughout the week, actually using our hands to serve, actually using our voices to preach the gospel, actually turning to God, actually physically speaking to him in prayer. Transform your mind by submitting your mind to the truth. Transform your mind by offering your body as a living sacrifice. So just to sum up, how do we pursue this transformation? Recognize the way the world may be conforming you, and then revel in rehearsing and applying the gospel. I urge you by the mercies of God. So repent. Receive God's forgiveness. Rejoice that he has mercies on people who are all in the middle here of conforming and transforming. And then repeat. Immerse yourself in the Word, and then engage in the embodied nature of life in Christ's kingdom. Be with God's people, the body of Christ. Sing with God's people, with your voice. Pray with God's people. Hear the Word with God's people. Sit and eat and spend time with God's people. Serve and work and rest with God's people. Serve and seek God's enemies. Work with your hands throughout the week. Work with your mind at your job, at your school, for the glory of God. and then pray for transformation. So I just want to end by reading this prayer from Charles Spurgeon. May it be our prayer. Lord, accept me. I here present myself, praying to live only in thee and to thee. Let me be as the ox, which stands between the plow and the altar, to work or to be sacrificed. And let my motto be, ready for either. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would make it so for us, that we would be moved and empowered by your love, your grace, your spirit, to be willing to expose to reevaluation every part of our lives, and that we would be joyfully committed to being transformed in how we think about everything. Direct our loves towards what you love. Direct our habits towards what will make us strong in you. Clarify our thinking in every way as we move towards you by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.